Okay, today is May the 16th already. We're already halfway through May. Can you believe that? Wow. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, a day that we can see your faithfulness yet again. We thank you for all the phenomenal things you do for us. We know that there's things that you do we're not even aware of. And we sometimes are not mindful of the things that we aren't aware of. So we want to thank you for the grace that you provide for us and pray that you will help us to be able to grow in grace this evening as we study your word and as we hear a special speaker. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, we have a special speaker tonight, Abhijit from India. And I'm going to have Sherry Jouve come up and introduce him. She can tell us how they met and how this came about. You want to do it down there?
Is that okay?
Yeah, sure. Okay.
That's intimidating for me. So is this about right? Can you hear me? Whoever needs to hear me?
A little closer? Okay.
Well, I met Abhijit about 2011.
Oh, okay.
Susan and I were at a conference in California, a homeschool conference. And we had a booth where we were representing our Math Honor Society. And it just so happened that in the booth right next to ours was Abhijit and his lovely wife. And they were actually filling in for somebody else. So it was all very happenstance. And as conferences go, we had been there for several days. And in the slow portions of time, we would discuss and visit and sort of get to know one another. And over the course of those few days, Abhijit and his wife and then his two boys, she brought the boys up, we got to know them a little bit better and got to hear their story, and they were sharing their vision with us. And I have to tell you, his genuine love for his country, his wife's heart for the women and children in their country just transcended their stories. And as they were sharing with us, they were sort of telling us their vision for what they wanted to do back in India. And I kept thinking to myself, they're here in the land of plenty. They're well educated. And it would be so easy for them to just stay here and raise their families here and just sort of leave all of that behind them. And that's not what they're even talking about. Their hearts are with their people. And then as I listened to their ministry vision, I kept thinking, this is so ambitious. This is overwhelming. I don't know how anybody could possibly do all of this. We maintained contact over the years, and I watched in amazement as God worked through Abhijit and his wife and their children. They've been so faithful, and God has been so faithful to them. And I am so excited. This is his first tour through the United States. He's looking for churches to share his vision with, people who might also get excited about that vision. And he's agreed to come tonight to share with you some of his story and what he's doing.
I speak 7 languages, and English is my second language. So my tongue is not American. But I will try to speak slowly so that you can understand. And I have some pictures. And pictures speak more louder than words. I grew up in one of the small and... I grew up in one of the tiny and small villages of India. And in India, we have 30 states. And I come from this state called Odisha or Orissa. And in that state, we have 42 million people in that state. In Canada, we have 33 million. But in Odisha alone, we have 42 million. And most states will have at least 30 to 40 million in each state. And so I grew up, I come from very, very humble background. We went through poverty, we went through struggles and difficulties. I never thought of United States, but I met somebody who invited me to come and study California. And because he was interested in my research about suffering and theology of the cross that I was doing. But all the time, I had a calling to do something that is practical, that is Bible-based, and that is very grounded, not just superficial, you know. I had, and then I got married, we both had the vision or the burden for women, children, training pastors who have never been to Bible schools, and they cannot go to Bible schools. So, I will say a little bit my story. I accepted Jesus in 1997. We come from Hindu background. So I know inside out and outside in about Hinduism or the caste system that I will talk about. So we grew up in Hindu culture and society, and my state has only 2% Christian out of 42 million. Everybody is Hindu. And tribal, you know, tribal, they believe in nature worship. So everybody is Hindu. But I decided that I should go for God's work. God called me to work. I joined a mission called OM, Operation Mobilization. I worked for 6 years. I went to Bible schools in India. So that is the story behind. I am not sure if you know that the name India is mentioned 2 times in the Bible. Anybody? Yeah, I am not joking. If you read book of Esther, chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 8, verse 9 in your Bible, you will see it is mentioned that the king ruled from India to Kush, India, I-N-D-I-A. Yes, 2 times in the Bible. And India was not a country. It was little kingdoms. And the Persian rulers from Persia, they came to conquer or invade India. And there is a river between India and Pakistan called Sindhu. And that is why they called those living in India, that side of the river, Hindu. So Hindu was not originally religion. It was referring to Indians. But later it got, you know, manipulated. And now Hindu means religion or Hinduism. So these are the books that will talk more about India and Indian culture. And India is very important because India is in the Bible. And India is in the heart of God. India is in the heart of God. India is in the Bible. But more than that, if you look at from preaching or evangelism, India has got more people who are least reached. Less and least reached. They have never heard the gospel. So when you see the word called people groups, you see people groups, meaning a particular group of people with their own language, distinct language, culture, behavior, habits and customs. So in India we have got about 5,000 languages. And out of 5,000 languages, we have got every state has their own language, like Texas and Colorado. Yes. You know, we have got every state their language, so 22 official language. For example, if I am from Odisha state, my first language in the school is Odia. Second language is English. Third language is Hindi. Hindi is, you know, Bollywood, you know, film. And national language. So three languages. And I was able to speak seven because my house, next to my parents' house, is a group, people group. They have different language. So I was able to learn seven, at least, languages. So in India, many people is 95% Hindus. 95% Hindus. Secondly, why India, or why we need to talk about India? Because we have got a big, big problem called caste system. And I want to explain little bit caste system. So they believe in one of the Hindu scriptures. It says those who were created out of gods, not God, gods. Okay, they believe in 330 million gods and goddesses. Okay? So those who were created out of God's, you know, head, they are priests. They are the ones at the top. Okay? And then second group, those who were created out of God's hands. Hand means powerful, muscle. So they are kings and warriors. They protect the country. They protect the country because they are warriors. They are soldiers. And the third group, they were created out of God's chest. Because they were created out of God's chest, they are central. They are very important part of the body. And they are business people, economy. They keep the country financially or economic forward, you know. And the third group was created out of God's feet. Therefore, this fourth group will serve all the others. They will be like, they will be servants, they will be, you know, barber, or they will be shoe cobblers, you know, shoemakers, or they will be working, that we call it blue collar job, you know, blue collar job. And they will serve all the others. For example, if I am born into this caste, fourth caste, I can never come up. And there is no intermarriages. You cannot get married higher caste or upper caste. You have to remain for your lifetime the same. You cannot go up or go down. But there is another group. They were not created out of God's body. Therefore, we call outcast. They are not part of the caste structure. They are called untouchable, impure people. Or Dalit, D-A-L-I-T. They are called Dalit, oppressed community. And in India, we have got this upper caste only small percentage, very small, but they are powerful. They are business people, they are political leaders. And this lower caste, they are big in numbers, but they are oppressed community. I don't want to go into all this. Apart from this caste structure, we have got 62 tribal groups. They speak different language. They are called scheduled tribe, meaning they are like native people, you know, we call red Indians, that kind of people groups. Some more engaging statistics. In India, we have got 400 million children in India. 400. And they are in between 4 years to 14 years old. Therefore, we call it 4-14 window, meaning the children between 4 years to 14 years age group. And out of 400 million, 35 million are orphans. 11 million children are abandoned. You know, in India, we have dowry. So, people don't want girl child. Therefore, they are abandoned. 3 million children live on the street. If you go to Mumbai, Calcutta, Delhi, children, they were born on the street. They live on the street. They die on the street. They have nowhere to go. We have got 20 million child, you know, laborers. They work in the bricks factories. They work in dangerous jobs, little children. We have got children involved in prostitution, 1.2. They are being trafficked from villages to the towns and cities. And in India, 70% people live in the villages, only 30% in the cities. So therefore, there is a lot of poverty in the villages and they are being trafficked. 900,000 people die because of unclean water in India. 900,000. We have got another important thing about India, Hinduism. They believe in 330 million gods and goddesses. So as a family, as a state, you can decide who can be your favorite god or goddess. Every state will have their prominent god. They can choose, they can decide. Every state. So Hinduism is not one religion. There are many religions under the umbrella of Hinduism. Okay? So many gods and goddesses. So we started working in these northern Indian states and we never thought that we will grow, we will impact more and we will do holistic. When I say holistic, meaning spiritual, physical, emotional needs. Okay? So we are looking at a human being. The name STEP, you know, S refers to community, impacting people, community, society. And T, with the gospel, our vision is to impact people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So transformation has to take place. And E, we want to do education, we want to educate children, because education begins in the mind. To remove caste system or to come up in life. And then P, we want to see progress, mobility. It's not just spiritual bondage. We have got caste system. It's very structural. Sin, S-I-N, sin is structural in India, not just individual. So therefore, we try to meet all different kinds of needs. As I said, we have so many people who do not know Jesus, who have not heard the gospel. Therefore, we would like to, or we do, every home and every village, evangelism and church planting. And when we start a church, it's only 10-20 people. We do house churches. And then we grow, and then we have this kind of churches where we do community development, where we open the church Monday to Sunday, not just Sunday. Monday to Sunday community programs. We work through indigenous national missionaries. They know the culture. They can reach their own people with their own languages and cultures. And we believe in discipleship. It's not just accepting Jesus, but knowing Christ. There are new churches in India. Every day people come to know Jesus. They become Christian. And if we don't do discipleship, then Benny Hinn and prosperity theology will come in. Therefore, we believe in consistent and constant discipleship programs. We have two kinds of programs for children, and these children don't go to school. They work. They don't have the opportunity to go to school. So we do weekend ministry in 7 different villages, centers. And we do storytelling from the Bible, we do arts and crafts, we do games. And every year we will do day camp, bring all of them. So we are impacting 300 to 350 children in every week. Last year, we started a school. And I studied in a very, very small public school. And when we say public school, it's horrible in India. And I have a friend in Kansas. He went to India with us to do some master planning. He is an engineer. And they went to see my school where I studied, and they could not believe that I studied there. So with that goal, we started a school last year. We have 80 students up to grade 1. We want to go up to high school. And this is on our campus. We have a ministry center surrounded by hundreds and thousands of villages. So we are kind of a lighthouse in between so many villages. And we have students from lower caste. When you go to a particular village, you will see this side upper caste and this side lower caste. And if there is a well, you know, open well, this lower caste cannot go to the well and draw water. Because if they draw water, they will make the well impure. So our goal is to break down caste system by allowing both high caste and low caste students to study, share a meal together in the school. And because we have to educate the minds of children, and when they grow, they will be able to understand. And every Saturday in the school, we have Bible classes, storytelling, arts and crafts, so that they will know Jesus in days to come. We train pastors, and one of our goals is to train more and more pastors to do evangelism church planting.
That's fine.
Good. Hello.
Yeah.
Good.
Okay.
So we want to train more and more pastors so that they can go out and do discipleship. So we have 7 areas of training program: leadership, Bible. Again, we don't want to be affected by Benny Hinn. We want to have a sound gospel. We want to have very good discipleship. So we have about 200 Christian workers, church planters, evangelists and pastors that we do training program. We have very big heart, as Sherry was telling, for women. We have 2 kinds of program: life skill training and spiritual formation. We have 25 girls every year. They come from different states of northern India to do sewing, computer, spiritual formation, English. And we have some people in the past went from Canada and US to work with them. So there is a very big opportunity to help women so that they can become leaders in the society. So there are opportunities that as a church, your church, you can get involved in what God is doing. In big ways, little ways, and small ways. You can pray, you can get our information, and you can know more, you can Google and see our website. But there are specific opportunities that as a church, as an individual, you can pray and get involved. And one of them is we are looking for child sponsorship so that they can come to school. $25 in a month to help a child. If you are going to Starbucks every week, let's say 10 times, just go 5 times. If you are going to eat in a hotel or restaurant, and you can go 2 times in a month, and another time money you can support. Just $25 to help a child for education. And I call this investment, not in business term, but investment in God's kingdom. We are looking for a bus to transport. There is no public transportation. And we want $5,000 for down payment. Our programs are very self-sustaining. Our school is 60% self-sustaining. We have vegetable and fish pond to help our ministry. We want to be self-sustaining, but we need some finance, kickstart fund to help. There is no playground in 100 kilometers. People have not seen playground. There is an opportunity to help. So if God is leading you as a church or as an individual, you can help. As a church, we can discuss with the pastor, Mike, because you gave me opportunity to help some indigenous missionaries to do discipleship programs. You can get our newsletter, you can give us your contacts, you can come to India, like I would like to see Tracy and his brother Caleb to come to India at some point of time, or I am encouraging Sherry and John to come, not for ministry but vacation, come and see, okay. There is a saying, you go or you send or you disobey. You go, send or disobey the Great Commission. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. So this is the time to pray for India and think about India and get involved. I am not asking all of you to come to India, but in Texas you can do something for India. So thank you so much, Pastor, for allowing me to speak. Thank you. Yes, please.
Is there much persecution of Christianity in with all the religions and gods? They don't persecute like they do in a communist country or anything like that. They let you operate freely?
Not all the states. Right now, political climate in India is not good. You can Google and see our Prime Minister comes from Hindu fundamentalism, fundamentalist groups. So there are states now the churches are going through severe persecution. Yes.
I think you should tell them about when you became a Christian. What?
We need to get it on there so they can hear you online.
Tell them about when you became a Christian, what happened to you and your family. You don't just become a Christian and still continue to operate.
No, we did not become Christian because we got money or we got something from missionaries. No. We became Christian because we read the Gospel of John. And when we accepted Christ, as a family, we were not allowed to stay in the village. We were sent out or excommunicated. So we, those who became Christian that time, we all came out and we have a small tiny village and surrounded by all Hindus. And even now, some of my family members are Hindus. They are not Christian. But we go, they come, but they think we became Christian because we got something, profits. from missionaries. It is not. We read Gospel of John, we were convinced, we decided to follow Christ. If you remember, William Carey was a missionary from England in 1800, and because of him, he translated Bible into 44 languages from England. So, from that time, there were American Baptist missionaries, and then some Indian missionaries, so they distributed. They used to do home to home, you know, distribution. So we got Gospel of John.
Did you get a whole Bible or just a
Gospel of John first? Just the tract, small booklet. Yes.
Yeah. You said that the Hinduism is not just one religion, but many religions.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It's my understanding that for Hinduism believes in reincarnation.
Yes.
So out of all these other religions, how many of those believe in reincarnation? Some of them or all of them? Or
those who are part of Hinduism, they believe in reincarnation. You are born again and again. If you do good, you are born as a human being. If you don't do good, you are born as a pig or chicken. Or an animal. So those who are part of Hinduism, you believe in incarnation. But out of Hinduism came out Sikhism, you know, Sikh people, and Buddhism. Buddhism is in China, Nepal, Buddha. Okay? They were part of Hinduism. But they came out of Hinduism.
Do they have the Muslims? Are they a threat in India as well?
In India, we have about 14% Muslims. We have more Muslims than Muslims living in Pakistan because we have 1.2 billion people. And Muslims are, I should not say, all the Muslims are not terrorists, but all the terrorists are Muslims. So, we have problem terrorism in India and Pakistan border, like Kashmir, you know. Yeah.
Is it Hinduism where when the husband dies that the wife is not voluntarily joins him?
I got it. It's called S-A-T-I, Sati. Sati means, when William Carey went to India, so he came to know if husband died, and husband will have cremation, correct? Cremation. And wife will be forced to be burned down. It's called Sati. It's not voluntary. It's by force, because, you know, they believed that husband died, so wife also should die. So William Carey protested and stopped this custom in the community.
So it's not practiced?
No. Yes. But those who are widows, very negative attitude towards them in Indian society. If you are a widow, your husband died, you are not allowed to participate in any good functions. Like if I am getting married, my family don't want a widow to be present in the marriage. So you have a very negative attitude towards widow. Yeah. You are not allowed to attend certain functions and parties, you know. Yes, please.
Thank you for coming today. You mentioned that there are several areas in the north that are barely reached at all, like they never heard the gospel. Why is that? First, two-part question. Why is that, first of all? And what would your organization plan on moving into those areas in the future, if possible?
Mm-hmm. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful, workers are few. This is number one. You have only, let's say, 20 Christians trying to cover 1.2 billion people. That is number one. There are many languages, dialect, Bible is not translated. And these people groups don't know how to read and write even. Okay, so therefore there is, and they live in very, very remote parts where there is no electricity. There is no road condition. They live like, you know, first century people. And then we are already working in northern India. Our center is in northern India. So we are already into 4-5 different states in northern India, where there is only 2% Christians.
Thank you.
Yeah.
You know, the sheer number of people that I still rattle off these numbers and I can't really comprehend, you know, I really can't. But I think you kind of have an idea of what you're dealing with. How do you keep from getting just overwhelmed? You know, it's like, oh, what's the point?
It is very...
How do you keep from just saying, no, what's the point? I can't reach in. I'm ineffective.
Okay.
How do you keep encouraged?
Yeah, we are not trying to do rocket science, or we are not trying to do solve a problem like cookie cutter. It is a big process, and we will live only, you know, 20-30 years now, and we are trying to impact a particular state, particular people, particular areas, because we are very limited. Sometimes yes, we are very overwhelmed. What to do, what not to do. Like children come, they want to study in our school, but we can't provide them scholarship. And they are really needy. They don't have anything. Children don't have anything. It's very overwhelming and challenging. That is why we want to ask the body of Christ to come alongside with us, come behind us, and push us so that we can do more. But we will not be able to help 1.2 billion people, no.
You said something about Mother Teresa. What was that?
Yes. So, to your question, answer. Mother Teresa was a missionary in Calcutta. And somebody asked her, can you change the whole world? Because you are just a missionary in Calcutta. Calcutta is a big city. And she said, I cannot change the world alone, but I can throw stones into water to make some ripples. I cannot change the world alone, but I can throw some stones into water to create some ripples. So that is what we are trying to do.
So I know you said that you came to know Christ from reading the Gospel of John. So I guess my question is, were you or are most people really into their religion, like taking it very seriously? Like, I mean, you obviously converting to Christianity, was that a big impact on your family or the people you knew, or did you beforehand take it really seriously? Was it a hard choice to make to become Christian?
Yes, it is. Because Indian community is family oriented. If you are not serious to follow Christ, and other side you are leaving all your family members, you are leaving whole society. If you become Christian, your community will excommunicate you. Meaning, if my father dies, I cannot see his dead body because I betrayed and I became Christian. So I was very serious. We were very serious. We were very serious that we want to follow Christ, and this is the cost. Excommunication is the reward from the community.
I have one more if you don't mind. I know there are people here who say, you know, I'm Christian, but like they really don't care. They're not really into it. They've never read the Bible. They've never been to church. How would you describe a normal Hindu believer? Would you say that the people in India are very serious about their beliefs, that they really truly believe in 30 million gods, and it's a big part of their life. Mm-hmm. Would you say that they're not really caring? No, they're Hindu just because they're supposed to be. Mm-hmm. How would you describe your average Hindu believer?
Most Hindus are practicing Hindus, not professing Hindus. They really practice. Different ways. They are going to write exams. Young people on the way, I mean everywhere you have temples. You just go and worship and go. They are serious. But you can decide which god you want to worship. If you are a businessman, you worship a particular goddess because she is the goddess of wealth. If you are looking for education, you worship a particular god. He is the god of knowledge. So you decide which god, and you can try to satisfy accordingly. But serious. Serious.
So the children you're giving the gospel to in your schools and your churches, are there parents or other family members involved in that and supportive of the kids going to that?
When we do kids club, when we do school programs, parents come and they want to see what is happening. And as a result, we have been able to preach gospel to them. It is all about relationship. But accepting Jesus, getting baptized is not easy. So there we struggle. So there are more Hindus nowadays inside their Christian. Inside they believe. But outside it's difficult to be baptized openly, which is very easy in US, Canada. So there are lot of challenges. But yes, definitely women, when they come to our sewing center, we share the gospel, they come to our church. We don't call church, we call fellowship or prayer meetings. We don't have big structure, we have small churches, very comfortable. So we are learning how to assimilate into Indian culture and make Christianity Indian Christianity and get rid of big structures, but more a fellowship, relationship-oriented Christianity.
Abhijit, I remember, I think when we first met you, your wife was studying the women, the Dalits, those who had been in sexual prostitution and stuff, and the society, even if the children were kidnapped and forced into that lifestyle, their parents, if they had the chance to go back, would not acknowledge them or accept them. And so this is that group of untouchables. And you said there were women in that trade who had become pregnant, and they would want to send their kids off to your school because they want to hide their association so mm-hmm. their child will have a chance.
Mm-hmm.
How many of these children come to you regularly? Or?
We have about 50 kids who come from very difficult backgrounds. Some kids work in bricks factories, day and night, making bricks. Some work in the field. Some are from the children of prostitutes who have no hope. And they want to avoid the mainline society, main society, mainstream society, and so that they will send their children to the school. Yes. But we have got very dynamic groups of students who come from many, many different backgrounds. And that is what we want. We just don't want to educate upper caste. That is not our goal. Upper caste, all those you see in US are mostly well-to-do people come here. They have money and they could buy a ticket to come here. So we are not trying to create elite group. We are trying to help the marginalized community.
On the homes, are you allowed to own a home or property in India? Are you, private property is a privilege, or it belongs to the state?
No, you can buy a land in the village or town, but in your land document, it will be written whether you are a Hindu or Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Even caste will be mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay, so limited freedom, right, actually.
Yeah. I mean, you stand out as a Christian there because everybody is Hindu.
I have actually two questions. One is, when you're talking to someone who is doesn't even know, maybe has never even heard of the Bible,
mm-hmm.
certainly not the God of the Bible, they've never heard Jesus' name possibly, how do you go about addressing a person like that and giving them the gospel? Can you give us an idea about that?
Yeah, thank you. So when, let's say, we have children clubs in different villages, parents come and see, that is the point where we make relationship. So our evangelist will go and will not try to share gospel in the first meeting. No. He will go to his house, and when you go to Indian houses, they are not suspicious. Like in US and America, they will try to know who are you, and then they will become friends. In India, it's not like that. It's very hospitable. So our evangelist will go, sit down, talk to them, whether they can read or write. And sometime, they will say, please pray for my cow. My cow is sick. Pray. Evangelist will pray. And the cow is healed. Then he shares about Jesus, because in Jesus' name he prayed, they become Christian. It's pragmatism, whatever works. Some people can read, so, but the point is, it's more of personal relationship with the individual and family, and then looking for an opportunity to present the gospel. Yes, but always Gospel of John is given first. Yeah, not whole Bible. Yes.
You said that when you had these children, and half of them couldn't go to the well because they weren't the right caste.
Uh-huh.
And you're changing that.
Mm-hmm.
I would suspect that you probably get the same welcome that Paul did.
Mm-hmm.
That the Jews weren't too happy when he went to the Gentiles. So, how dangerous is that? I mean, do they ever physically threaten you? Can you say something about that?
The upper caste people are not very happy, because they see what we are doing is empowering a bigger group, lower caste. But there is no school. Upper caste people have to send their children to our school. There is no English school except our school. So they have no option. And then we also do pump wells. We have a partner in Kansas called Wells for Life. We do pump wells in the villages. Some villages, it's big village, one well is not enough. And we will intentionally do the pump well in lower caste side. So that they have to come and take. Yeah. So we have done about 50-60 pump wells. Yes.
So in the past, anytime we've heard about Hinduism, there's always been a cow present somewhere in the story.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just curious, like, what is the significance? Like, how do cattle fit into the picture, and why are they so important?
Cow is the central sign of Hinduism. Now they're really mad, these Hindus. Cow, you will find on the freeway, cow going, walking. So cow is the national symbol and holy, even they will worship. You Google and see cows in India, you will see they treat a cow like a human being and God. But at the same time, they just allow cows to roam around anywhere and everywhere, on the freeway even. Many times we have hit, you know, because freeway you drive 100 kilometers. But cow is very central, and now this Hindu fundamentalist government is trying, already banned meat, you know. They are not renewing license to Muslims. I didn't eat beef before. Only I started when I went to Bible school. Of course, I like beef, the seri cooked, you know. But I would not eat. In our ministry center, beef and pork is not allowed. Yes. Yeah. We only eat chicken or vegetables on a feast.
Even though you could,
but cow, they are very strict now. But they will not treat very well. In terms, they will just allow cow to roam here and there.
Yeah. So if somebody hits a cow on the highway, do the police come get you or something? Or I mean,
oh no, police on freeway there will not be police. But at night nobody will see. But daytime you are 100 kilometers, you know, faster. You just go. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Because if you stop, then you are beaten up, your car is smashed, and you have to pay. They will count. My cow would have given this many liters of milk in 10 years. So they will count the money. For 10 years, you have to pay it. This is not possible.
Wait, so they can't eat the cow, but they can drink the milk?
Yes. They will drink the milk. They will drink the milk. But Hindus will not eat the cow. Yes.
So you said the theory of reincarnation is that if you're good, you'll come back as a human, and
mm-hmm.
preferably, I guess, in the upper caste,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So, but if you're not good, you come back as some kind of animal.
Mm-hmm.
But is it good if you were to come back as a cow, since the cow is so valued?
Yeah, cow is good, but you should not be born as a pig.
Okay.
Yeah.
I had read somewhere that India is ripe for the gospel, because of reincarnation, there's really no compassion from a regular Hindu, because if you are having bad luck, or you're born with a deformity, or you have bad luck in your family, it's just the God, it's your, God's purpose for you because you were bad in a previous life.
Or your karma, action, past action.
So,
karma.
Without that compassion from other Hindus, when Christians offer grace and love for their condition and tells them that it's not because they're condemned from reincarnation, that people with these kind of handicaps and stuff are very open
yes.
to receive the gospel.
And it is always the lower caste, disabled people are attracted towards the gospel. And yet there are upper caste Hindus who have become Christians. There is no doubt. But it is always the marginalized, the persecuted, and the destitute that they are attracted to for the gospel, because they see a kind of liberation. Like if you are a lower caste, you pay money for the temple, but you cannot enter into the temple.
Wow.
You have to pay for the festival, you know, Hindu festival, but you are impure. You cannot enter into worship the god or goddesses in that temple. So they want liberation. Yeah. And therefore they are attracted to the gospel.
I have forgot my question. I was holding it and holding it. But I had a question, and then in my excitement of getting the microphone, I forgot it. That's one of the weaknesses of my old sin nature. But anyhow, the here it is. Before the United Kingdom or England took them as a possession,
mm-hmm.
did that possession period of when they were active until the 60s, when all independence,
47
pseudo independence was declared, did a lot change? It's for the better under England's rule. Did India have better conditions when the English were a possession of England? Was it better?
Yeah, some people will argue that India was better,
uh-huh.
and now you see a different kind of India,
uh-huh.
and you see again Hindu fundamentalism. They want to make India as Hindu nation,
uh-huh.
and you see now corruption.
Uh-huh.
Of course, the number of people have grown, 1.2 billion people, but you still see the problem is the dark Hinduism, the spiritual struggle, spiritual battle is so high that India cannot get rid of corruption, caste system. Yeah. It's so thick. inside.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, sure. Thank you for coming and sharing that with us. And thank you.
Thank you.
And you say you have some literature over here?
Yes. But,
okay. Yeah, I'm sure y'all won't take a look at that because I was impressed with a lot of things that you said. I don't know how they can do anything with each of those states having 40 million something people and they all speak different languages. It'd be like America has 50 states. We can't even communicate and we speak the same language. I don't know if we spoke. It might not be much different, really, because we don't communicate that well. But I also was impressed when you said, when you answered my question about the gospel, when you're speaking to someone that doesn't have any frame of reference whatsoever about the gospel, the true and creator God of the universe, that the first thing you said is that you don't give them the gospel, you just have fellowship with them, you get to know them. I think that's so important. I don't think that's the right thing to do. Here in America, we just try to do it as quick as we can. And I think most Christians do a poor job of giving the gospel. I give them kudos. I think they do well by trying to give the gospel. But I spent over a year teaching a series called Getting the Gospel Right. And there's not many Christians that They may mean well, but they don't get to know the people. And the people, most of the time, if you don't get to just engage them in a normal conversation and get to where they trust you a little bit, there's just a barrier that goes up because they think that you're one of those spiritual nuts like Benny Hinn that you were talking about. And they don't have anything to do with you. So I was impressed by that as well and how big you think. I mean, there's a huge harvest there, and everywhere you turn, there's barriers, and yet you still have an organized plan in order to take one bite at a time. That's all that any of us can do. So I salute you for that, and I thank you for coming here, and in a way, it challenges us as well, because we don't have near... well, we have challenges, but we don't have the same kind of challenges that y'all have. And that when we see the how many children that are on the street and how many just how poor the country is, makes us kind of recognize how fortunate we are. We live in a country that has been tremendously blessed by God in so many ways. And yet, it saddens us to see us degenerate into wickedness and evil that we haven't seen. We have a lot of older people at this church, and we haven't seen that in our lifetime, and it really concerns us. So we have a probably a different kind of battle, but we're all in the battle. But you have encouraged us because it seems like your hill might be a little higher than ours in order to climb that hill. And your perseverance and your trust in a God that He will provide, if it's of Him, you'll have the provision. And so we really thank you for coming here today. And y'all can take advantage of this over here. Our time is up, and so I'm going to close in prayer. And will you be available if they'd like to stay a little while and talk with you?
Yes.
Okay, that's good. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are the God of the universe. Nothing is too big for You. And each of us, even though we might only be one, we can do something. And we should do something. And we pray that You will challenge all of us to see how what we need to do in order to help those in India as well as those here. It's everywhere you go, there is need. We don't want to be overwhelmed by it, but we do want to. We don't want to ignore it. And we thank you that we can go to you, and you will guide us. We're starting a new, a new part to the discernment series, and that's what we need. We need discernment. We need guidance. Where do you want us to spend our energy? Where do you want us to spend our time? Where do you want us to spend our money? So we need that guidance from you, but we all need to be thinking in these terms so that we can further your plan in our lives and be good and faithful servants. So we thank you for this time we had this evening, and we're looking at these people, and we pray for them. We pray for Abijah as he goes through the United States here, and that he will hopefully find other people who are interested and want to help, and that you'll give him a safe trip back to India. And when he does get to India, that you will just bless his efforts, that you will open doors, that you'll protect him and provide all the things that he needs so that he can be a good and faithful servant as well. And we pray all these things in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.